Psalm 105, verse 1, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. This week and next week, we're going to open the year of sermons by looking at our next two psalms, as we've been reading through the psalms consecutively for the last 2 years. So now we're starting a new year, 52, and now we come to Psalm 105. But putting these psalms together, Psalm 105, 106, which really make up a pair of psalms, this week looking at God's faithfulness to fulfill his promises, and next week, Psalm 106, God's faithfulness to an undeserving people, and how well those two things go together in the gospel. Psalm 105 is going to focus on God's wonders, God's powerful and merciful wonders on behalf of his people, his faithfulness to his covenant. And then Psalm 106 is going to bring out how undeserving his people are, in and of themselves, completely undeserving. And yet, God is faithful, and God is a God of grace. So I pray these two psalms will have much to encourage us as we begin a new year, to strengthen us, and whatever this year may hold for us in the things of this world. And then, Lord willing, we'll resume our series in Isaiah in a couple of weeks. It's interesting how parts of both of these psalms, 105 and 106, are found in the praise that was lifted up in 1 Chronicles 16. And that was a day of great praise because it was the day led by David when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem. And so these psalms are essentially a call to worship, a call to a prayer to the Lord, to again look to him, even in the present challenges, the present stresses that his people are facing, just as David was in his day, looking back to times past and how God was faithful and he will continue to be faithful to forgive us, to revive us, and bless us for his name's sake. So first of all, let's see in verses 1 through 8, the call to praise the Lord and make him known. This is our calling. You want to know what your calling is for 2021? This is part of your calling, utmost for the believer in Christ, to praise the Lord and make him known. Praise the Lord and make him known. Again, look at verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him. So we are to worship the Lord. We're to give thanks to him. We're to make his deeds known among the peoples, or among all peoples, all people groups. We're to make him known. This is our calling, no matter what happens in this world. We're not to keep these things to ourselves. This is what the world would like to do, you know, to Christians, to the church. Fine, if you want to worship, you know, and you want to follow Jesus Christ and all that, just keep it to yourself. Just keep it in your churches. And that's not our calling, is it? We are to make him known, to know Christ and make him known, make his saving work known. How are we going to do that this year? How are we going to do that this year? Middle of verse 2, speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. So what are we called here to do? We're to speak. We're to glory or boast in his holy name. Too often we can be found boasting in ourselves, glorying in ourselves rather than in God. But as Paul says in Galatians 6, we are to glory, we are to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what makes us unique in the world as Christians, that we are those who preach Christ and him crucified, our Lord and Savior crucified. That's our victory. And we are to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says. Let the heart, middle verse 3, let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. You're not glad? You're not walking in that? Are you seeking the Lord? That's what we need to ask here, right? Our hearts seeking the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face. How often? Continually. Kind of goes along with even our call to pray continually, pray regularly. We're to be seeking God's face continually. So this expresses a desire in the heart of a believer in Christ to know the Lord more. You're not satisfied with where you are spiritually with Christ. You want to know Him more and more and more. You want to commune with Him more than you do. You want to live by His strength more. How often are we found living by our own strength and failing, struggling, fighting? Living by His strength more than we do. We can never have too much of Christ. You can never have too much of Christ. And so we're to be continually seeking Him and calling upon Him. And then we're called to remember. This is all throughout Scripture, isn't it? Remember, verse 5, remember His wonders which He has done. You know, many of us have begun reading the Scriptures afresh this year. Great thing. Encourage you. Read the Scriptures and remember who God is. Remember what He has done. Remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels and the judgments uttered by His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant. O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones. So throughout this psalm, actually, we're called to remember. This is a call to remember so many things as we'll look at here this morning. Think back to a couple weeks ago. We looked at Psalm 103. And what was the theme that we've centered that around? Forget none of His benefits. Forget none of His benefits. Just like the Israelites who witnessed, remember the Israelites in Egypt? They witnessed the plagues by God's hand. The Israelites who witnessed the Red Sea deliverance, in fact, were a part of that deliverance through the Red Sea. And then what? So quickly forgot, right? So quickly forgot the great things God had done for them. And we can be the same way. And so the Bible calls us to often remember. So, by the way, I want to encourage you to take this personally if you're a believer in Christ. Verse 6 calls who to do this? O seed of Abraham. O sons of Jacob. If you're a believer in Christ, this is you as well. Think of Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, Paul says, if you belong to Christ, you are what? Abraham's seed. Abraham's descendants and heirs according to promise. Galatians 3:26, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. How are you seed of Abraham? How are you a son of God? Through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we are called here, Christian, to remember. Verse 7, He is the Lord our God. He is Yahweh our Elohim. His judgments are in all the earth. We see that. We see that. Just read Revelation and then see what God's doing in the world. His judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to a thousand generations. He is the Lord our God. This is covenant language here, that He is our God. We become His people in Christ, and He our God. Genesis 17:7, God speaking to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. Who are His descendants? Those who belong to Christ. Those who are His through faith in Christ Jesus. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you. That's what the covenant's about, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. In verse 8, God remembers. Even when we fail to remember, we forget. God never forgets. He remembers. He has remembered his covenant forever. That's good news this morning, isn't it? What precious words here. And it says to 1,000 generations. Don't we see this repeated throughout Scripture? Let me just look back to Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore, God speaking to his people, which we are grafted in, we're part of in Christ. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness, here it is, to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. In fact, look here in our context, look ahead to Psalm 106, verse 44, the next Psalm, 106, verse 44. Nevertheless, even though they were undeserving, they were unfaithful, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry, and he remembered his covenant for their sake. He remembered his covenant for their sake. God will not abandon us. God will not forget us. He always remembers his covenant for the sake of his church, for the sake of his people. That's what he's doing in the world right now. Let's be confident in that. And so then, here in Psalm 105, we're called to remember God's covenant promise. We're called, in verses 9 through 11, to remember God's covenant promise. Verse 9, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, then he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel, here it is again, as an everlasting covenant. Now, again, to understand our place here, Christian, as followers of Jesus Christ today, think of the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew 8, verses 10 through 12. Jesus here is, in the context of these words, is Jesus, he's speaking of the faith of a centurion, the faith of a Gentile. And this is what he says about that, Matthew 8, 10. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled. The Lord Jesus marveled at this and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, and in that context, he's still under the old covenant time period. He's speaking of the old covenant sons of the kingdom, the old covenant nation of Israel, many of whom were not believers. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, this covenant promise of God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is to one people. You see, Paul speak of this in Ephesians 2. And other places, one people, all believers, all the church of Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile, Old Testament and New Testament. And as we've been seeing in Isaiah, our study of Isaiah, and we'll continue to see this in Isaiah as we get into the glorious second half of that prophecy, God's plan for the gathering in of a people from all nations, all people groups, even from those nations that were enemies of Israel. We saw this back in Isaiah 19. Assyrians, remember the Assyrians, right? And Egyptians and Israelites. All this prophecy of Assyrians, Egyptians, and Israelites all worshiping the Lord together. This is how Isaiah said it. Blessed is Egypt. This is the Lord speaking through Isaiah. Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance, all who are brought into the covenant through faith in Jesus Christ. And then we see God's covenant promise of a land, a promised land, verse 11 in our text, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. This is quoting God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 13 and Genesis 15. given to Abraham and his descendants. Again, fulfilled in all true believers in Jesus Christ, not to unbelievers, whether they be Jew or Gentile. This is the point of, in Hebrews, that we see at the end of Hebrews 3 into Hebrews 4, the unbelieving Israelites who what? Did not enter the land of promise, did not enter into the rest of the Lord because they were unbelieving and disobedient. They did not, the gospel which was preached to them, Hebrews 4 says, did not profit them because they had a heart of unbelief. This land in Scripture promised to his people finds its fulfillment in the new heavens and the new earth to come. That's the eternal land and dwelling place of all followers of Jesus Christ. This is our eternal home we've already sung about this morning. All true descendants of Abraham by faith, all who hear and believe the gospel. Listen to how this is, we could go through Old and New Testament to see this eternal land fulfilled. Psalm 37:29. The righteous, who are the righteous? Those who are justified in Christ. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Forever. Jesus said to his disciples, his followers in the Sermon on the Mount, who is he speaking to? What's he speaking about in those Beatitudes? He's speaking about those whose lives demonstrate that they are his disciples, that they are his followers. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what? A little piece of land somewhere? They shall inherit the earth. This is our eternal inheritance, Christian, in Christ. Remember God's covenant promise and be encouraged by God's faithfulness. Now, there's a great encouragement in that in this psalm, throughout the bulk of this psalm, in how God preserves his covenant promise in times of danger. When we, in our own sin, bring danger into our lives, bring danger into the church, God is still faithful to preserve his covenant promise. And here in this psalm, we're given, God's people rehearse three examples of this. I think this should be an encouragement to all of us this morning. The first example comes from Abraham's time. Abraham's time in verses 12 to 15. Verse 12, when they were only a few men in number, very few, and strangers in it, and they wandered about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to oppress them. And he reproved kings for their sakes. Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. This is recalling specifically what God did in Genesis 20. Genesis 20. What had happened in Genesis 20? Abraham jeopardized his marriage. Abraham, the man of faith, out of the fear of man, jeopardized his marriage and jeopardized the promise, humanly speaking. By doing what? Remember, because he was out of the fear of man, he said, my wife is beautiful. That's a great thing, guys. Let's tell our wives how beautiful they are, but don't lie. He said, well, because she's so beautiful, I'm in trouble here as I go into this land, so I'm just going to say she's my sister, which, you know, technically through the genealogy, you know, it's just a white lie, half lie. You know? We compromise. We rationalize these things in our minds so easily, don't we? But it was a lie. It was a lie. And what happened? Abimelech, king of Gerar, saw Sarah's beauty and took her to be one of his wives. Abraham jeopardized his marriage and the promise. But what happened? The Lord intervened. The Lord intervened. He protected Abraham and Sarah's marriage and the promise. The promise of the Savior to come through the Son of Promise. And so, God there intervened. He came to Abimelech in a dream. He revealed that Sarah was Abraham's wife. And he said to Abimelech, I have kept you from sinning against me. It was God's hand of protection. I have kept you from sinning against me and did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife. If you do not restore her, you will surely die. you and all who are yours. And so Abimelech then restored Sarah to Abraham. Like father, like son, what happened with Isaac? He followed in the same sin as his father, didn't he? And the Lord delivered him and Rebekah in the same way. So God preserved his covenant promise and his covenant people from the foolish ways of his own people as well, and from the opposition of his enemies. We have another example in this psalm, and that happened in Joseph's time. In Joseph's time. Look at verse 16. And he called for a famine upon the land. Who sent that famine? God sent that famine. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave through the sins of his brothers. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself, Joseph himself, was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him, tested Joseph. Genesis 50:20 tells us that God used Joseph and even his brother's sinful act of selling him into slavery, quote, to preserve many people alive in the midst of a great famine. God worked through all that happened to Joseph, as we see in verses 17 and 18, all that happened in and through Joseph as he was in Egypt, to preserve his people. And one way he preserved his people in the story of Joseph, I remember going through this years ago here, and we went through Genesis, was bringing his brothers to repentance. It's a beautiful story of bringing the brothers, specifically Judah, to repentance. And thus, God worked to preserve the promise of the Savior through Jacob, through Judah. God brought Judah and his brothers to repentance and preserved him and his descendants, through whom Christ would come into the world to save us from our sin. And God was, we see here in the text how God was working in Joseph as well, as he is working within every individual believer. You see how the word of the Lord tested Joseph. Joseph went through many years of testing. God was working in those tests for Joseph's good, to strengthen his faith, to sanctify him. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. And then the time of deliverance came, and Joseph was raised up. Verse 20, the king sent and released him, the ruler of peoples, and set him free. He made Joseph lord of his house and ruler over all his possessions, to imprison his princes as well. This was part of Joseph's role, amazingly, this foreigner, that he might teach his elders wisdom, the elders of Egypt wisdom. Verse 23, Israel also came into Egypt. Remember, Israel is the new name given to Jacob by the Lord. Israel also came into Egypt. Thus, Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, the land where Ham's descendants settled to the south there in present-day Africa. This, too, was God working out his redemptive plan. And the third example we're given in the text is in Moses and Aaron's time. In Moses and Aaron's time, a time when his people were under bondage in Egypt. Verse 24, and he caused, this is the Lord caused his people to be very fruitful and made them stronger than their adversaries. He turned their heart, the heart of his adversaries, to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. This too was in God's sovereign plan and work. There arose a Pharaoh, we know, who did not know Joseph and oppressed Jacob's descendants who were living there. Joseph, before he died, he testified, didn't he? He knew there was he trusted the covenant promise of God. He knew there was a time coming when they would leave Egypt. He knew the covenant promise to his great-grandfather and his grandfather and his father. And he told the people on his deathbed that when they left, to carry his bones with them into the promised land. And then we know Joseph died in faith in the promise of God. What about us? Will we finish our earthly race well? Will we die in faith Is that how we will pass from this earth? Will we die in faith in the promise of God who will never fail us in Christ? But we know, as God had told Abraham in Genesis 15, there would be a long period of time, 400 years, where his people would be oppressed in Egypt. In Exodus 1, we read of that oppression and how the Israelites groaned under their burdens. And then we see Pharaoh seeking to do what? He's seeking to exterminate them. He seeks to exterminate the people of God and thus exterminate the promise of the Savior along with them. Because why? Why? Because Satan is behind that. Behind Pharaoh's killing of the baby boys is Satan's hatred of the promise of Christ. Satan's hatred of the promise of Christ's victory over him at the cross, first given in Genesis 3:15. And so, waiting for that promise to be fulfilled, Satan opposed Israel. Satan sought many times to blot them out from the face of the earth. In Moses and Aaron's time, through Pharaoh's and the Egyptians' decree to kill the baby boys. Later, through the Moabites. Later on, through Assyria and Babylon. Even after that, remember the evil plot of Haman to wipe out the Jews? This is Satan seeking to do what Revelation 12 reveals and destroy the promise of the Savior, the God-man. Even after the Savior was born, what happened? Herod, seeking to kill the baby boys there in Bethlehem and that area, seeking to kill the children. And so Satan is constantly working to oppose the covenant promises of God for his people. But God is faithful. God is sovereign. And he preserved here when he sent Moses, notice verse 26, with his brother Aaron to deliver his people out of Egypt. Verse 26, he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. And through them, God sent the signs and plagues. Verse 27, they performed his wondrous acts among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his words. Just a side note here, what does they refer to? Commentators kind of see three different views on that. They did not rebel against his words. That could refer to Moses and Aaron, that they were obedient in pronouncing the plagues in spite of Pharaoh's threats. Or it could refer to the Egyptians. They did not rebel against his words when they later sent the Israelites off and with plunder. Or it could refer to the plagues which were obedient to the command of God. They did not rebel against his words. Either way, God is sovereign and faithful and is accomplishing his will. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke and there came a swarm of flies and gnats in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck down their vines also and their fig trees and shattered the trees of their territory. He spoke and locusts came, and young locusts, even without number, and ate up all vegetation in their land, and ate up the fruit of their ground. He also struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their vigor. We see here the psalmist recounting the plagues, not in chronological order, but more in a thematic order, starting with the darkness. And then going back to the first two plagues and so on. God is demonstrating all these things. He demonstrated that he commands the light and the darkness. He commands the animals and insects. And he commands the elements of creation, hail and lightning and so on. And he commands life and death. There in the plagues, he struck down the firstborn of Egypt from each household. And so God, verse 36, he also struck down the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their vigor, and he brought them out with gold, silver, and gold. And among his tribes there was not one who stumbled. We can go back to the Exodus account of these things. We can read in Exodus 12, 33 through 36. The Egyptians, what did they do after that last plague? They urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We will all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls bound up in the clothes on their shoulders. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. This is just what we read here in Psalm 105, isn't it? Verse 37, then he brought them out with silver and gold, and among his tribes there was not one who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon them. And so, unlike what we see at the beginning of Exodus, the people of God were not exterminated, and the promise of God was not cut off. It was preserved by God's power and God's mercy. And truly, the same is true for his people today. The word of God says, if God is for us, then what? Ultimately, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Finally, remember God bringing his people through the wilderness into the land of promise. Remember God bringing his people through the wilderness. Okay, see the type here, bringing us through the wilderness of this world, and he brought them into the land of promise. He will bring us into our eternal home. Verse 39, look at his provision in the wilderness. He spread a cloud for their covering and fire to illumine by night. The Lord guided them through the wilderness. He comforted them with his continual presence, with a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. When we went through Exodus, we saw how this symbolizes the Holy Spirit with us all the way through the wilderness. Never leaves us, never forsakes us. And he provided for all their needs, just as he does for us. Verse 40, they asked and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water flowed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. And he still is providing for his people, all that we need, all for our good as we journey in the wilderness of this world. Why? Don't miss this. Why? Verse 42, there's a connective word there. For he remembered his holy word with Abraham, his servant. He remembers his covenant. He brought his people into the land, his old covenant people. He brought them across the Jordan, into the promised land. He kept his holy word. Verse 43, he brought forth his people with joy, his chosen ones with a joyful shout. He gave them also the lands of the nations. Here again is a picture of the end of all things when we are given the new heavens and the new earth. He gave them also the lands of the nations that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor. This is the promise of the Lord, the promise that his people should have a land, that his people should have a home, a place appointed by God where they would enjoy fellowship with him and fellowship with one another in holiness, in holiness. We can't stop with verse 44. With our lives bearing the peaceful fruit of righteousness, as Hebrews says. Look at verse 44. So that, what's the result? Purpose, so that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. I think there's a third use of the law, isn't it? The people of God, bring us to Christ, and that we might live for Christ, so that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws, that we might be, as Paul says it to Titus, that we might be a people redeemed for what? Good works, zealous for good works. That's who we need to be in this world, empowered by Christ. Of course, just as we would do, the old covenant people of God failed. They fell short. And in of themselves, they could not keep the covenant. And that's the point of the gospel, isn't it? That it might point them forward to and point us back to the Savior, the only and perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. In Him alone is salvation. We cannot earn it. We cannot live up to it. We can't do enough for God to, okay, you know, all right, I'll come, we'll let you in now. We all fall short. There's only one who can save us, only one who never fell short, who accomplished all righteousness, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him, we have the eternal promise, the new covenant promise, that in Christ, God redeems us from the bondage of sin, forgives us all our sins by His shed blood, His suffering on the cross for our sins. In Christ, God raises us to new life, eternal life, as Christ was raised from the dead. In Christ, God writes His law upon our hearts. Why upon our hearts? So that we might desire to love Him and obey His commands. That we might be empowered to love Him and obey His commands. And in Christ, God indwells us with His Spirit to never leave us or forsake us, to comfort us, to correct us, to keep us in Him all the way through the wilderness. Didn't He do that for you all the way through 2020? Is He not going to continue doing that in 2021? We can trust Him. And then we saw the satisfying, didn't we? Verse 4, He satisfied them. In Christ, God satisfies us with the bread of heaven, with living water that our souls need, provides for our every need. And in Christ, God brings us home with joy, plunders our enemies, and gives us the new heavens and the new earth, that we might forever enjoy fellowship with Him, perfect, unhindered fellowship with Him, and perfect, unhindered fellowship with one another. Can you imagine? In holiness, our lives fully bearing the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God is keeping His covenant. And so truly, as this psalm ends, what? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's be renewed in our commitment to praise Him and make Him known this week, this year. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word this morning put before our conscience, put into our hearts, that by Your Spirit it would continue to work its truth in us, to stir us up to love and good deeds as believers in Christ. Perhaps stir someone up out of the bondage of sin to turn from their sin and trust Christ and Christ alone, perhaps to reveal where they are not truly trusting Christ and to bring them to an assured faith and trust in the Savior. That we might keep Your statutes and observe Your laws, not to earn salvation, but to demonstrate the salvation that You have given us out of love for You and love for others. May it be so in us this year. May we be Your people in this place until You come. And we pray it in Jesus' name.